This morning I woke up and I read the news and I was troubled by it. Here's the headline that I read this morning. Fires burn in Minneapolis as protests rage over George Floyd's death. A third night of arson, looting, and vandalism gripped Minneapolis as protesters vented rage over the death of George Floyd, an unarmed black man, after white police officer knelt on his neck. This has been an issue that has been going on before George Floyd. He's yet another victim in the frustration and the pain and the exasperation of the black community with the treatment of authorities of black men at different times. And I think, with the exception of the extremes in this, that most people, black or white, want one thing. They want peace. They want peace. They want the end of the conflict. But there is the problem with governments and with commentators and with leaders. Peace, in their mind, is the cessation of the conflict, the cessation of the injustice. And while that is important, that's not the fullness of what peace is. In fact, true peace is this. It's wholeness, where everything fits together without conflict. It's well-being on all sides and rest. And see, the difficulty with thinking peace is a cessation of conflict and a cessation of injustice, while it's that, by thinking it's only that, means that people still can have fear and anger and angst and anxiety and hatred inside while there is no conflict or injustice happening. And invariably, if those things in the heart aren't dealt with, it will erupt again and there will be no peace. True peace is the cessation of conflict and injustice because there is reconciliation and restoration, that the true differences between groups of people have been resolved at the heart so that both groups are free to express love and mutual respect and kindness. So these things don't keep continually erupting. Now, unfortunately, the need for peace isn't just in our culture. It's also in our homes, and it's in our workplaces, and it's in our churches. Think about a person, maybe you, who avoids a brother or sister, one of your own siblings, because it seems every time you get together you fight, and so you avoid them so you can have peace. But is that really peace? Or you think of a person, maybe it's you, who you don't say anything about you pretend everything is okay, even though you're getting paid far less than you should be, but you don't say anything and you pretend it's all peaceful, everything's okay, because you don't want to have that hard conversation with your boss. But is that really peace? Or in our relationships, in our marriages with our spouse. Every time an issue comes up, that issue around sex maybe, or money, or raising our kids, big issues like that, you go on the offense, you attack to show that you're right in your views so that you don't have to change. And you're able to beat the other person down and they can't respond to you and so you don't have to change and there's no need for conflict anymore. But is that really peace in your marriage? Or with your kids. You can power up on them and you can make them obey you and make them do what you want them to do, but is that really peace in your home? Or maybe at work or in the church or in a friendship, when somebody shares with you something that you do or the way that you handle them bothers them, instead of listening for what they're saying, instead that the times you're not talking, you're just waiting, you're formulating your argument so that when they stop talking, you can then spring on them with a response to everything that they're saying and show them how they're all wrong and that you're right so that nothing really needs to change. But is that really peace? Or you won't talk to somebody. You come to church when we actually get back to church, but you've practiced this in the past. You come in, you see so-and-so sitting over on this side, so you go sit on that side. Or in committee meetings, you say, well, I don't feel well, I'm not going. Or maybe you're on a team, so you change to a different team. Because it seems that they hurt you, and you just can't speak to them without that hurt. And so there's a way you're going to handle the situation to bring peace, a cessation of conflict or hurt, is you're going to just not talk to them. But is that really peace? See, peace is about well-being, and peace is about us being at rest, both internally and externally within our souls. It's not about harboring fear and angst and anger and anxiety and pushing it down. It's about releasing all that. It's about not being peacekeepers, but being peacemakers, so that full reconciliation and restoration takes place. And in a relationship, people are able to be at peace, at rest, at well-being with one another. But unfortunately, we often settle for keeping peace, just a cessation of conflict, a cessation of injustice, a cessation of problems, instead of making true peace. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. In Matthew chapter 5, we're in our Beatitudes in the series in the Upside Down Kingdom, where Jesus shares his values of what the world of following him, the world in his kingdom is like, the way that we are supposed to act, things that ought to mark us, and it's very different from the world around us and the values the world holds. And so it's upside down when we live. And here's another one, is in Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are people who make peace, not keep peace. Well, what's the difference? Well, I sat down and I made a list of some of the things that how peacemaking and peacekeeping are different. Peacemakers are active and intentional in conflict. Peacemakers don't avoid conflict. They step into it to deal with conflict in a biblical manner, because most times you're never going to get to peace unless you deal with the conflict. But peacekeepers, they're passive in conflict. They avoid it in order to create a faux peace. Well, we're not arguing. We're not saying mean things with one another. We're not blowing up and fighting. But still inside, there's not well-being and rest. Peacemakers are meek, so Jesus says in the fourth beatitude. Meek is strength. It's a willingness to humble ourselves. You know, the funny thing is we usually think of the word meek as a term synonymous with weak, but really meek people are people that seek to listen, and they seek to understand, and they're willing to admit their part in the conflict. That's a person of strength, not a person of weakness. People of weakness can't admit they're wrong, can't admit where they failed, can't listen because they're too afraid, they're too insecure. But peacekeepers tend to be very self-righteous and focus on the wrong the other person will do. They protect themselves. They won't go there with what I've done, so they focus on the wrong of the other person, and until that's changed, they won't have peace. Peacemakers exercise true love. They're willing to sacrifice, to make concessions, to make changes, if that is what is necessary to help another person have rest and well-being and resolve and reconciliation. But peacekeepers are very selfish. They demand that their rights, their demands, what they want must be met before there will be peace. Peacemakers are courageous. They're willing to confront sin. They're willing to go there with unresolved conflict. They're willing to deal with problems that they have with another person. They're willing to listen. They're even willing to stand against bullies or people that are promoting wrong. They're people of courage. They go there. But peacekeepers fold and run, or they power up and attack to force the other person to be quiet. And what they produce is a false peace, not a true peace. Peacemakers seek peace through God's ways and God's wisdom. They seek reconciliation. They seek resolve. They seek that the relationship is intact. Peacekeepers settle for decisions or directions that don't really resolve the angst and the fear and the anxiety and the hatred and the injustice that comes out of the heart. They just as long as everything in circumstances externally isn't fighting, as long as there's no conflict, that's okay. You see, peacemaking is about relationship, both internally and externally, about reconciliation and restoration, about making sure people can embrace and truly love one another, not just not fight. Now, if we want an example of a peacemaker, we don't have to go very far. Jesus is the greatest peacemaker ever. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, writes this: therefore, since we have been justified through faith, he's explaining what he said in the first four chapters, which is that Jesus has paid for our sin and made us right with God. Since we have been justified through faith in Jesus, we therefore have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the kind of peace where everything's okay on the outside, but the kind of peace that's okay on the inside, because through Jesus, we have gained access into the grace of God that we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Jesus, we were enemies of God because of our sin against God, and Jesus took us as enemies and paid for our sins so that now we could be made the children, we could be brought into full relationship, full reconciliation, made the children, and receive the grace, the divine enablement and power of God to live a righteous life, and with the hope that when we do die, we will be in his kingdom. We will be with him. He took us who were enemies and made us truly at peace, outside and inside. Well, how did he do it? Jesus did three things. First, Jesus initiated peace. You know, Jesus was in heaven. He's God, and he's in heaven, and we sinned against him. But rather doing what we normally do, which is when that person finally figures it out and comes to me and is willing to make it right, well, then I'll be willing to talk to them. But instead, Jesus actually initiated peace. He took on flesh. He became a man, and he came to earth so that he could initiate and give us peace. He took the first step, even though he was the offended one. But not only did he initiate peace, Jesus sacrificed for peace. We know that Jesus took on a body to be here to teach and preach and tell people about God, but also he took on a body so that he could take our place as our substitute and die on the cross to pay for our sins, because our sin is what makes us at enemies with God, not having peace with God, being opposed to God, and our sin had to be dealt with. And people think, well, why do you make such a big thing about sin? Because it's what stands between us and God. And see, you know, when this white officer eventually goes to court to give account for killing George Floyd, if the judge were to say, you know what, just forget about it, it was just a mistake, there would be such an uproar from us, black and white communities, who say, how can a judge not do what is right, and how can he ignore justice? There would be even worse consequences for that. Well, then how much more can we expect God to say, just don't worry about it? He who is ultimately just and righteous, who in everything he does is righteous and just, how could we ever expect him to ignore our sin? And that's why it stands between us and God. But Jesus sacrificed himself, took our place on the cross, paid for our sin, to pay for our sin so that it would be removed away from us and we could be made right with God, at peace with God. Well, Jesus initiated reconciliation. He initiated peace. Jesus sacrificed for our peace, but Jesus did it all for one reason: to seek out reconciliation. Jesus was not content with being a peacekeeper. He came to make peace. And to do that, he sought, his goal was reconciliation. He did not settle that for just there's no conflict between God and man. I want it so that God and man are totally reconciled, and that man, if he so chooses, could become part of the family of God, fully reconciled in relationship with God, which was the way we were created to be and were before sin entered our world. Jesus sought true peace, reconciliation. So what do we learn from Jesus, our peacemaker? Well, the first thing I think I learned is this, is that in order to be in true peace with man, I must be in true peace with God. How can I, broken in my relationship with God, truly offer peace to its fullest if my heart is broken by the sin in it? You see, so the first thing I would say is if you have not made peace with God, well, that's our first step. Well, how do I do that? Well, you admit that you are broken, that your sin has made you out of sorts with God, that you're not at peace with God. In fact, the scriptures call us enemies of God. You have to admit that. That's true of me. I am a sinner. Then B, you believe that Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross is the payment for sin, that that is the only thing that covers the price and penalty of sin with God, and that he has paid it for you and for me. And then you choose, C, to surrender your life to Jesus and say, it's yours. I want to follow you. I want forgiveness of sins. I know it only comes through you, and now I follow you. I give my life to you. The scriptures say when we admit our sin, believe in Jesus Christ and the work on the cross, and then choose to surrender life to him, that God fully forgives us, reconciles us back to himself, invites us and adopts us into his family, and now empowers us with his grace by his Spirit to live a righteous life. And part of living a righteous life, or a life that is right with God, is being a peacemaker. And so we take the peace that Jesus has made with us and God and say, now I live it out to the people around me. So let's just go back to those situations that I mentioned. So if you have a brother or sister, instead of avoiding them so you don't fight, initiate peace with them. You take the step. They may have done all the wrong, but you take the step because you're a follower of Jesus and he initiated peace and you initiated. And be willing to sacrifice whatever it will take. Do whatever it's going to take in order to make peace with this person. It may mean you have to admit that you're wrong. It may mean listening to them. It may mean sacrificing your pride or your ego and notching it down. It may be reaching out. It may be repairing something that is broken between you two. And not stop until you have reconciliation. When your heart isn't filled with fear and angst and anxiety and anger when you're with the person, but you can embrace them. Well, what about your boss? Like that person, maybe you're pretending to like your pay, in order to keep peace, but true peace would be to initiate that hard conversation, to put aside your fears, sacrifice your fears, and say, I'm going to go in and sit down. I may not get the answer I want, but I am going to attempt to have peace with that person, and so that means having a hard conversation with them. Or with your spouse, instead of powering up to always be right. Now, this happens a lot, doesn't it? That we focus on them and what they're doing wrong. Instead of being willing to listen, what is my part in this? And not power up on them and show them that I'm right so that I don't have to change, but to be willing to sacrifice and say, I am going to listen and then change what I need to change. Instead of focusing on them and what they need to change, instead I'm going to focus on what I need to change because I'm going to seek reconciliation, and until I recognize my part and change it, we never can be reconciled. And I'll trust God to deal with their part and them. Or maybe, when it comes to your kids, instead of powering up, instead initiating relationship, coming alongside with them, laughing, producing kindness, trying to understand where they're coming from. Yes, they still have things that they have to do, but instead of being a tyrant and powering up on them, how about coming alongside as a loving father or loving mother? Initiating relationship instead of always demanding obedience. You know, the best obedience always comes from a relationship of peace. Well, maybe it's that person that you're in conflict with, listening to them, initiating a conversation with them to hear what they have to say, understanding what their concerns are, maybe sacrificing your pride or your ego, or sacrificing your need to be right and say, no, I'm going to go and listen. And then when I've listened, then maybe they'll listen and we can actually begin to work through this. Maybe we'll do the hard step of bringing another person in to help us get through this. Maybe that person at church or in your family or at work that you keep avoiding and won't talk to, you initiating conversation with them to try to rebuild a relationship with them and try to rebuild peace with them. But you initiate that. And you know, here in Canada, it's easy to talk about racial problems in the border, in the countries south of us, but we have them too. And it doesn't matter the color of your skin in Canada, we all are prejudiced toward people that are different than us because of our fears and because of our anxieties, because of things, lies that we've been told. And so why don't you become a person that initiates relationship across ethnic boundaries at work or at church or at home or at sports? Not letting fear, not letting anxiety control you or me in our response to people, but initiating and seeking out peace, even sacrificing our comfort. And dare I say, sacrificing our sense of being right so we don't have to change. Now, I know what you're going to say. So no, I'm trying, but it's just not going to happen. What if they don't want to make things? I could go out there, I could put myself out there, and I could initiate it. They could slam it right shut on me, and that's fearful, and I'm not sure I want to do that, and I don't want to put myself in that position. Paul already talked about this. God, through Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So the danger in most, so this is where I'll be honest with you. When I'm in conflict with somebody, I focus on them. Whether it's my wife or my kids or people at work or doesn't matter where, the driver in the other car, I always focus on what they're doing wrong. And Paul here says, if at possible, as far as it has to do with you, don't worry about them. You be who God wants you to be. There will be people that do not want peace, and you will not be able to have peace. But in any relationship you have, make sure it's not you that's blocking the peace, but the other person. And I have found that when I am willing to attempt to initiate peace and another person shuts it down, I have peace because I have done what is right. I'm right with God. I'm right in what I'm supposed to do. I've done my part, and I've focused on me. Then God can deal with them. And there's a release in that. There's peace, even though there isn't peace. There's peace in the soul. Yeah, but Ed, you don't understand. You don't understand my brother. You don't understand my boss. You don't understand my wife. You don't understand the people that live beside my neighbor. I mean, they're totally unbelievable. If I try to initiate peace, it'll be a sign of weakness, and they'll just take advantage of me, and it just gets hard, and then they get into these fights, and it's impossible. Like, there's just some people you shouldn't even try for, and let me just finish by sharing with you out of Matthew chapter 5. The verses that end actually this chapter. And this is what Jesus would say to us when we say somebody's beyond peace, or they're too hard to make peace with, or they're too bad, or they're too angry or harmful, or whatever excuse we may have. Jesus says, you have heard that said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's where we're safe. Yeah, love the people that love you, but the people that are your enemies, it's okay to hate them. And while we may not do anything active externally against them in our souls, by avoiding them, by escaping, by treating them distantly and marginalizing them, we are treating them as enemies. And Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In fact, he says the opposite. I want you to take that next step. I want you to actually do love, acts of love for those persons. Find ways to love them, and you pray for those people who attack you and who push you back and who are impossible to have peace with. I want you to love them, and I want you to pray for them so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the sons of God. And this is what he means by that. God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. God is a peacemaker. Even with those who hate him and even with those who won't listen to him, he still acts in love and compassion toward people, toward his enemies. And so you and I, he says, should do the same, because he causes the sun to rise on evil and good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So be like him. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than any other? How are you any different? How are you a follower of Jesus if you just act like everybody else around you? People who don't follow Jesus act that way. How is this a great, how are you part of the upside down kingdom if you're acting like everybody else? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he doesn't mean don't ever make mistakes. By that, he means be obedient to the will and the mind of God. And act just like your Father in heaven would act. After all, isn't that what it means to be a follower of Jesus? To actually obey and do what Jesus would call us to do. And he calls us to be peacemakers. You know, I find it ironic that General Douglas MacArthur, who was the commander, really in chief, of the Pacific portfolio in World War II for the United States. So he was in command of all the armed forces in the Pacific in their battle against Japan in World War II. And his job description was basically make war with Japan and defeat them. That was his job description. And he gives an incredible insight into what true peace is. He says, a truce just says you don't shoot for a while. Peace comes when the truth is known, the issue is settled, and the parties embrace each other. Interestingly, a man responsible to make war understood fully what peace was. It's not just about cessation of conflict. It is about hearts that are united because there is reconciliation and restoration between them. So let me just end by suggesting three steps. And you take the step that you feel God is calling you to take. So the first step would be this. Maybe your step is you're not ready to take the full initiation toward peacemaking because it's been so hard, it's been so painful. Your first step may be this. Just to admit who you have no peace. Who is it in your life where there is no peace between you? At first, just admit it. Sometimes we won't even stop and slow down enough to admit that we don't have peace with that person. Who, when you're around them or when you see them, do you feel this hesitancy or this angst or fear or anger that rolls up? And so you avoid them. You won't go near them. You won't talk to them. First, admit, yes, that person I have no peace with. That person I have no peace with. Some are really bad. Some are not so bad, but these are the people that I do not have peace with. Maybe that's your first step. First, identify and admit those with whom you have no peace. Maybe you have done that and you know who those people are and you're ready for a next step. So your next step may be pray for those people. Jesus said, love them and pray for those, even those that attack you and are against you. So maybe start praying for those people by name, regularly praying for them, especially when you begin to feel, you see them and you begin to get angry or fearful or inside and you're reacting on the inside toward them, then pray. Pray for those people. Pray for them. Pray for God to be at work in their lives. Pray for peace to come to them and in your relationship. Pray for God to draw them to him. Pray for those people. After you've admitted those with whom you have no peace, then begin to pray. Maybe that's your step. Pray for them. But maybe you do that. Maybe, yes, I know who I have no peace with, and I pray for that person. Well, maybe your step is now to initiate, to do what Jesus did, to be a peacemaker, to initiate connection, discussion, relationship with that person, to initiate peacemaking, initiate reconciliation. Be willing to go there with them. Be willing to take the hard step of sitting down with them, reaching out to them, sending them an email, doing something that will begin to create conversation, that begin to create a process that the two of you can begin to work through the issues that you have so that truth could be known and the issue can be settled and that eventually you will be able to embrace one another as brothers or sisters. That may take a while. That may take the help of other people. But Jesus, the great peacemaker, is calling you to be the one to initiate. And will you obey? Jesus, you are the great peacemaker. You call us to live this way. And it's just easier sometimes to avoid the reality of our souls, the inside. And we settle for peacekeeping. Oh, I'm not fighting with them. I'm not speaking to them. I'm not attacking them. We're not arguing. But inside, we're still filled with fear and anxiety and angst and anger, even hatred. And God, I want to pray for those that are hearing your word. May their hearts be open. And I want to pray for the racial strife that is happening that we've just bubbled up again, that you would not allow it just to be peacekeeping, but you would bring peacemakers into that situation so that there will be a brotherhood of black and white who embrace one another, have mutual respect and love toward one another. Would you replace the hatred with love, the distrust with trust, and the anger and the hatred with an openness and a dignity and respect for one another? God, we pray that the gift of peacemaking may infiltrate our world through us as we have peace with you, that we'll make peace with others in our home, at work, in our families, in our neighborhoods. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.